Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus, looking in particular at the life of Moses. In chapter 6, verse 28, the narrative resumes after a genealogical insertion, which was a little bit strange, but we gave you, we believe, at least a partial explanation of why it was put in that place. We called it a grace note. We can't go back over all of that, but it is an emphasis upon the grace of God. Now, it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh all that I speak to you. But Moses had said before the Lord is the idea, behold, I'm unskilled of speech. We've heard all this before. This is resuming the narrative and picking it up. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, the one who had said in verse 29, I am the Lord. That's key. See, I will make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Just as you're my prophet, Aaron shall be yours. And you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt, and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it, as the Lord commanded them, thus they did. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. As our time in the last program expired, we were taking note of the Lord's emphasis in Moses' objections to being sent on this mission with this note, I am the Lord. I was saying that our security in all of our crises and conflicts and contests with the powers of evil is rooted in the name of the Lord. I don't mean just the name vocalized, Yahweh, but I mean the Lord means all that that name represents. In that name, we trust in His name. Moses was learning to trust in His name. In that name is total security. In that name, our sovereign Creator, our bountiful provider, our gracious redeemer, our God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, yet transcendent, our God who is inscrutably majestic in glory, incomprehensible in holiness, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, unconditioned, undetermined by anything outside of Himself, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth or faithfulness, a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet who will nowise pardon the guilty, but will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren under the third and the fourth generations of those who persist in hating Him. There, in other words, is the name of the Lord. That's the one in whom we trust. That's the one that the Lord told Moses to trust in. Moses, all you need to know, and all I need to know, and all you need to know, is the name of the Lord. Not just the vocalized expression, Yahweh, but all that is comprehended in that, such as I just articulated. We trust in that. and there is our security. We don't depend on any experience that we have gained, or how many resources we have at our disposal, or at least we shouldn't. We mustn't depend on how many powerful connections we have in life, but our dependence in all situations, so we should be learning, is who is on our side. In that name is total security. Now, when I say total security, that does not mean immunity from the consequences of our own sins. When I say total security, that does not mean exemption from the rhythms and the bruisings and the inevitabilities of life. We all get sick. We all get digged around a bit. Sometimes we get hurt pretty badly in the providence of God. These things are allowed, and often for our testing, not because we've done anything wrong to bring judgments or such chastenings upon ourselves, but because God is shaping us into a people who love Him and trust Him and depend upon Him in spite of all circumstances. Our service to the Lord, dear friends, should always take rise on the basis of who He is. All we need to remember is He is the Lord. What all's embedded in that? Our service for the Lord should never be on the basis of anything that we think we have to offer. It's all about who He is. That's all the compelling reason for everything that we do. We don't do what we do for the community. I hope we don't do what we do for the church or the club. And we shouldn't do it to feel good about ourselves, and we shouldn't do it to build community. We shouldn't do it to build a church. But we should do what we do because He is the Lord. Our God is Yahweh, the Lord. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, the Redeemer of our souls in Jesus Christ, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, yet transcendent, infinite in holiness, incomprehensible in glory, gracious, compassionate, I say again, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, a God who keeps His covenant with His people forever, who forgives on the basis of the atoning work of His Son. Even back then, He looked forward in His forgiveness to the pardoning work of His Son. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He is a holy God. So, with that understanding, God says to Moses, "You build upon that foundation. You trust Me. I am the Lord, and what I send you to do, you can fall back upon My great name. So you speak unto Pharaoh all that I say to you. You shall speak all that I command you." So listen, folks. God often sends us mere fleas out to take on elephants. And God's actors are always obliged to stick with the script. "You shall speak all that I command you." You know, we have no authority, my dear friends, to ad lib when God sends us with His message. The church and its ministers like myself, we're duty-bound to remain true to God's message, to God's word. Fidelity to God's message, folks, means being faithful in terms of substance, telling the truth that God gave us to tell. It means being faithful in terms of the scope, telling the whole truth. And it means being faithful in terms of spirit, speaking the truth for the common good, speaking the truth in love. The Word of God, one might say, is copyrighted. The message is sacrosanct. No one, not you, not me, or anybody else, has authority to tamper with the Word, to tweak it in any way that violates its substance, its spirit, and intent. Now look, those of us who are teachers, who are ministers of the Word of God, we may have to translate, but no church or minister of Jesus Christ, not Moses, not Aaron, or anybody, when God gives us a message, has any authority to mutilate the message. Translate it, yes. Mutilate it, no. God's message may not be compromised. And what I mean by compromised, and God was saying that very thing to Moses, God's message may not be dumbed down to avoid offense, say with Pharaoh, or tricked up with other religious or philosophical practices and notions alien to it. God's message is not to be compromised or popularized By popularized, I mean cut and trimmed to the taste of contemporary hearers rather than sticking with the strip, which may offend. Nor may it be, here's a word, I'll explain it, dulcified. By that I mean sweetened up to make whatever is disagreeable to the unbelieving more palatable to their ears. It happens all the time. Speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto you. The Lord didn't say part of what I say unto you. And we can carry that forward to this very day. We have the Word of God. Now, when we pick it up to teach it, translate it. But don't mutilate it. Don't try to popularize it. Cut and trim it to the taste of the hearers rather than sticking with the strip. It's copyrighted, folks. And don't dulcify it. Try to sweeten it up to make whatever is disagreeable to the unbelieving more palatable to their ears, so they won't come back on us. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was the monarch of the greatest empire in the ancient world of that era. Pharaoh personified anti-God, worldly power. Pharaoh was the servant of Satan, hostile not only to God, but also to his people and his messengers. Moses was commissioned, along with Aaron, to confront the world. And the world was epitomized and embodied in Pharaoh and his court. God sent Moses to Pharaoh and his court with God's message. You'll note that Moses was not to freelance. He was not to make up a message that he thought Pharaoh might be more pleased with. He was not free to trim his message and adjust it to create a message that might make Moses more welcome in the court, one that Pharaoh might be more comfortable with. Oh, no. Moses' mandate was to communicate to Pharaoh what God said, not what Pharaoh might have preferred. And so it is, my dear friends, with us today. Whoever we are, to the extent that we're called upon in any venue to share the Word of God with others, we must teach the truth in love. It must be the substance. It must be the scope. It must be the intent. We can get creative after that, but we've got to stay within the substance of the message of God. We've got to stay within the scope of the message of God. And we must have the intent of delivering the truth as God intended. Moses was not authorized to cut and paste, to trim, to soften, to modify to suit himself or to mollify his auditors in any way. His simple assignment, as ours is, was to speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I have said to you. In short, in delivering his message to the highest representative of the world of that day, Moses' mandate from God was to be absolutely faithful to the source of his message, in the substance of what he said and in the scope and in the intent. Be faithful to all of that. Folks, as I've been trying to get across in this emphasis, in this respect, Moses' prophetic task, tell Pharaoh all that I've said to you, it corresponds exactly to the task of the church today and to its messengers. God has given us a message for the world. That message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is at once a message of hope and a message of condemnation. A message of judgment for those who refuse to believe, and a message of hope and redemption for all those who will trust in the one sent into the world to save us from our sins. Given to us is a mandate not to teach our word, but God's. Not to teach our version of the gospel, but his. Not part of what God taught us, but all. We can't go out into the world and proclaim to the world hope and redemption without proclaiming to the world its lostness, its sin, and the need for repentance. And repentance is not another condition besides faith. Repentance is part and parcel of faith. We believe God that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we are broken, that we are corrupted from the fall, and we need a Savior. You know, today, more and more, the cyclical religious phenomenon that the Apostle Paul warned about in 2 Timothy 4 is the order of the day. People taking unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, who will tell them what they want to hear and turning themselves away from the truth to all kinds of silly myths. There are those who literally make up their own message, as did the false prophets of antiquity. And though most of these are these days not so bold as to advertise their message as a direct revelation of God, that's usually because they don't believe in revelation, nor do these false teachers even claim for their message any biblical authority, because the Bible scandalizes them. Yet they stand in liberal pulpits all over the country and in Europe, posturing falsely as Christian ministers, much like grape nuts flakes. They're neither grapes nor nuts, but certainly flakes. Then there are those in our day who, like Moses, they go to modern pharaohs, and they somehow have a better idea than Christ and all the apostles about the message our world needs to hear. So they clip, and they chip, and they cut, and they paste, and they craft a message and create menus that appeal to the wants of moderns, and they neglect the dietary needs of modern man. They distort and corrupt the biblical message by telling modern pharaohs only the parts least likely to offend him and most likely to please him, but not likely to truly convert him. Now, that's reprehensible. This compromising approach wears many different faces, but one of the commoner ones today is that truncated or dumbed-down version of the gospel in which people most studiously avoid telling Pharaoh that God is a holy God. They studiously avoid the truth that the wages of sin is death. They studiously avoid telling Pharaoh, whatever form he appears today, that he is a transgressor and that he's on a straight course for a rendezvous with judgment and eternal condemnation, unless he believes that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and unless he believes that no man comes unto the Father except through him. This compromising approach, found pervasively in what we call contemporary evangelicalism, it has a well-trained reflex to get in line pretty quickly with political correctness, a well-trained reflex to start approving what the world approves and condemning what the world condemns, which in a lot of cases is exactly opposite of what the scriptures would approve or disapprove. Well, Moses asked the question, how's Pharaoh going to listen to me? My friends, God always knows how to make himself heard over the noise of static interference of human rebellion and cultural biases. In the human communication question, I say again, the listener is not sovereign. God's word is unlike all other communication. It's a communication of its own kind, something unique, to which not all the usual laws apply. We've been here before, I'm there again. When God wants to break in an ear, God knows how to override the system, so to speak. God knows how to make himself heard as loudly as he pleases. Moses need not worry. God's servants never need to be intimidated by the bright lights of celebrity, or by the awesomeness of power, or the weight of authority, or the richness of the wealth, or any other belittling force that they might confront. I tell you, when God wants to be heard, he will be heard. I remember back in the 80s, I was speaking down in Tucson, Arizona. The church at which I was speaking put me up not in a hotel, but over the weekend with a successful and wealthy surgeon. He was quite a brilliant man, and I'll tell you, his wife was no slouch either, as you might expect. That couple shared their testimony with me about how they came to Christ. I was amazed at the human medium the Lord had used. It was a former pastor for whom this couple had nothing but the highest respect. It so happened that I knew that gentleman superficially, but I did know him well enough to know this. One, this was an intellectual mismatch to the extreme. Two, I knew him and now knew them well enough to know that it would have taken a miracle of God for a couple this sharp to look up to a man this intellectually dull. The pastor was brilliant only in one particular. He knew the truth. He knew the gospel. He knew the living God. And he knew the most important things in life. And this pastor had introduced them to all that really mattered. And they knew it. Why shouldn't they think highly of him? And so God was going to see to it. Before it was all done, all of Egypt looked up to Moses. So the Lord told Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Which reminds us that God knows how to make a shepherd's staff mightier than a king's scepter. When it serves his purpose, God will reduce the world's kings to curs, and he will make pygmies his princes. Folks, God knows how to vest his humble servants with a lofty stature. He knows how to make the ordinary extraordinary. God can take a humble servant like Moses, or Aaron, or both, and he can impart the standing of a mighty sovereign. God knows how to give his lightweights big clout. He knows how to make princes, I say, out of pygmies. God can cause a mouse to intimidate a mammoth. God can cause a mighty sovereign to quake before his servants, and they often have. Well, we see another truth here. Anytime God acts, the enemy always tries to counteract. The devil does as much as possible to discredit the works of God through his instruments. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, when Pharaoh speaks to you saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. Thus they did, just as the Lord commanded, followed the script. To the T, Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, they did the same thing with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The power of evil always works on the principle of deception. That deception is sometimes by illusion, the false appearance of reality. Sometimes that deception is by imitation, a misleading reality. Sometimes that deception comes in the form of the big lie or lethal half-truths. Sometimes in the form of deadly allurements of worldly glitter and glamour, carnal ambition, or recognition or fleshly gratification mask the emptiness and the deadliness of these pursuits. To the sin-enslaved person, the way of the flesh, the highways of the devil, always seem more appealing and fruitful than the ways of God, always. But the minute we know who the sponsor is and what appeals to the flesh, we just consider the sources and we know it's the devil's trick and avoid it. So God said in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. He's not going to listen to you. Not for a long while anyway. God has his purpose. The enemy will try to subvert that purpose. But God's purpose here in the delay in bringing Pharaoh to bay is to harden Pharaoh's heart. We will talk in our next study about what that hardness means. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.